Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of 2 John tonight. The book of 2 John this evening. Read a passage of Scripture here and would like to talk to you tonight on the subject of Obadiah Holmes. Say, Obadiah Holmes, who is he? Well, he is the man after whom the classroom over here is named, the Bible Institute room. Also the man that we have a picture of now out, one of the numbered pictures that's out here on our wall and has now been hung as well. The book of 2 John, chapter number 1. I was going to take you to chapter 2, but I think chapter 1 will do okay. Amen. And verse number 4, the Bible says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. 3 John, verse number 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let's pray. Father, tonight, help us, I pray, as we think about some lessons that we learn. Not just from these scriptures here about walking in truth, but illustrated by the life of Obadiah Holmes. Lord, I thank you for the recordings of history that tell us of a man who took a stand with a sweetness about his life and left a legacy behind that still affects people and influences them for the cause of Christ. May that be the case for every child of God here tonight, that we would desire and labor for that influence that would cause others to turn to the Savior. Have your way. I pray tonight in our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. Baptists have been and still are an unusual group of people. They were intimately involved in the beginning of this country. And they have, through history, shown that they are firm in their beliefs. Not wishy-washy, not kind of blowing with every wind that comes, moving about, but firm in what they believe. Yet at the same time, with a winsomeness and a desire to have a sweetness about them at the same time. Obadiah Holmes, I believe, portrays that spirit in a tremendous way. Tonight I'd like to tell you a little bit about his life and illustrate from his life some Bible truth regarding the business of walking in truth. Obadiah Holmes was born in either 1606 or 1607 in northern England and was raised there. He was raised in a religious home. His mother tried to point him in the right direction, but for several years he fell away from, as he says, he strayed from the religious upbringings and teachings that his mother and father had given him. But then his mother fell sick and eventually died a few months later. It so affected his life, he said, it struck me that my disobedient acts caused her death, which forced me to confess the same to her, my evil ways. We are not told exactly when Obadiah Holmes came to know Christ. Without a doubt, his preaching was fervent towards the need of being born again. No doubt he was a born-again man. It seems to point to this point in time in his life that 2 months after his mother's death, he winds up taking Catherine Hyde as his wife, and at that point, he has a decided outlook towards living for God and for the things of God. So evidently, he must have trusted Christ around that period of time of his mother's passing. He met and married Catherine Hyde, and they were married at Manchester's Collegiate College Church on November 20th of 1630. That puts him at about the age of 24 years of age. And then in 1638, they decided to get on board a ship and come to this new country. They came here because of the religious persecutions that were going on in England at that time. New winds had begun to blow, And those who dared to be concerned about carefully following the Scriptures there were being persecuted, and many of them the high church had taken over and were trying to drive these people back into the high church, which was kissing cousins to the Church of Rome. And so there was a great deal of turmoil going on, and many of the folks that left England during this period of time and came to this country came because of that religious persecution. So they came with the intent of being able to express their religion in a free manner. He moved to Salem, Massachusetts, just outside of Boston. He settled there. He established what became the first glass factory for this country, and set up his home there in 1639. He joined the Congregational Church there, determined to follow Christ. He found himself, however, at odds with the teachings of the church, because the more he studied the Scriptures, the more he realized how he disagreed with what was being taught and preached. My friend, Baptists are people of the Bible first and their conscience second. Their conscience has to agree with what they read, and their life needs to agree with it. And that's how they live. And that's the kind of man that he was. He was not yet a Baptist, but he was certainly well on his way. And I believe when a man gets converted, he gets concerned about the Word of God. He wants to follow Christ. And it will lead him to the same conclusions of multitudes of other Christians down through the years. And so, as he came to understand what the Scriptures had to say in his disagreement, he decided that he would not ignore the truth. He would not deny the truth. He would have to follow the truth. Now imagine, moving to this country was a big move, first of all, for religious purposes. Setting up your glass factory and being the first and only glass factory at this point in time in the country in Salem set him in a place of being a man who could make some good money and do well in this country. But truth was in the way. He chose to move rather than compromise truth. I have to respect him. Not yet a Baptist, but certainly a man who had determined he was going to follow truth wherever it led him. So he moved from Salem to Rehoboth in 1645. Not a small matter in those days. Today, you and I, we back up a U-Haul, toss our things in, drive down to another city, rent a house that's already made and well enough for us to live in. We unpack our goods and we start all over again and put out applications and find a job. Not quite that easy in the colonies in the 1640s, but that's what he did. 3 years later in Rehoboth, now this is how respected he was in the community, he was appointed as a freeman, similar to an alderman or a fella in government, if you will. He was well respected. Here again, he was a member of the Congregational Church. He thought things would be different. This pastor, he thought, would be better and more concerned about the Word of God. But he continued to study his Bible. The more he studied his Bible, the more convinced he became of Baptist teachings. He then went, along with eight others, he was following the Scriptures and following his conscience, and in 1648, he winds up taking the official step of separating from the Congregational Church, which was the official state church of that day. He separated from it. He and eight others went and approached the pastor, John Clark, down in Newport, Rhode Island, and asked for Baptist baptism. He came back to Rehoboth and started a Baptist church under that authority. However, he only lasted a matter of months before they threatened him and passed laws and threatened imprisonment if he did not cease preaching the Word of God and baptizing folks. They were going to put him in prison. Again, he had to get up and move with his family. He got up, took off with his family, and moved to Newport so he could be near the church that he was now a member of where he had been baptized. Over in the book of John, chapter number 8, if you'd turn there for just a moment. Gospel of John. Bible says there in verse number 31, It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Apostle John said over in 3 John, he said, "I rejoice greatly that I found my children walking in truth." Now, I got three thoughts tonight, kind of weave around the story of Obadiah Holmes, if I may, and illustrate from his story these three truths out of that passage. Number one, truth is. Now, at first glance, you say, truth is. What do you mean? Of course, truth is. What do you mean by that? I mean by that, I don't agree with the present culture. I don't agree with our present world today. Our present culture says there is no such thing as truth, that what you believe and what I believe and what others believe really doesn't matter. As long as you believe it, it's no big deal. On the campus of Ohio State University, they have a new, it's several years old now, art building. I believe it's the Winner Center, W-E-N-N-E-R, the Winner Center. And it's a rather interesting thing. It was built by an architect who was interested in postmodern architecture. Now, when you go in the building, you will find a rather interesting animal in this building. As you enter into the building and look around, you will find columns standing in the middle of nowhere, attaching to nothing. You will find stairways that you walk up and just stop. They go nowhere. Doors that do not open. I mean, it is just a building that has all kinds of things that go nowhere. Now, the reason that they did it this way is real simple. They wanted to illustrate, and this is how the postmodernist thinks, that life has a lot of things that really don't make any sense. Life has a lot of avenues in life, stairways and happenings and incidents and issues of life that really don't connect, and life basically has no meaning at all. I dare you to ask anybody there this question. I wonder, did they build the foundation in the same way they built the rest of this building? The answer will be absolutely not. They were very careful that that foundation is in the right place to support the weight-bearing walls of that building. Why? Because, my friend, even the postmodernist knows that his philosophy is so filled with fallacy that it won't support the building. And today what we've got in our schools and in our churches and in our political culture is truth really doesn't matter. Truth doesn't really exist. Truth really is not. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. But they don't have to be in agreement. Truth really doesn't matter. That's what postmodernism says. But Baptists say that's not true. Truth is. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Truth does exist. And my friend, that's where Obadiah Holmes was coming from. He read his Bible, and as he read his Bible, he realized it's the truth that sets you free. He realized that truth is Jesus Christ. He realized that truth is revealed in this Bible. He realized that truth is the only thing you and I can build our lives on. Obadiah Holmes was concerned about following truth. He understood that he did not understand everything there was about truth. He picked up on that. He understood that he was growing. He understood that he was learning. He understood the truth. Yes, truth is a journey for you and I. But see, truth leads somewhere because truth does exist. The Mormons, if we could move into a religious realm for just a moment. If you meet up with some Mormon missionaries and you ask them the question, how do I find out what the truth is? They will tell you very quickly. You find out what truth is by, By very simply praying and the Holy Spirit. In fact, when they give you a Book of Mormon, one of the first things they'll do is tell you that what you need to do is you need to pray. Ask God to show you what the truth is, and the Holy Spirit will lead you. And then read these particular passages in the Book of Mormon, asking God to show you what the truth is. You know, at first blush, that sounds pretty good, because the average Baptist, unfortunately, would give the same advice. Pray, and the Holy Spirit will lead you. My friend, may I say to you, that's rather dangerous. Because if you sit with a Mormon missionary and he tells you he prayed and the Holy Spirit led him that way, and I'm sitting there and I'm saying, wait a minute, I prayed and the Holy Spirit led me to believe that Jesus is God. He's sitting there saying, well, Jesus became a God. There's a big difference. Who's right? How can you trust in just some leading and some leaning in your life? As Baptists, we know, yes, we need to pray. And yes, the Holy Spirit will lead us. But the way the Holy Spirit leads us is through the truth and always to the truth that is found in the written Word of God. Amen. That's why John was so ecstatic. I rejoiced when I heard that my children walk in truth. Today, our world wants to say, let's throw the truth out, and as long as everybody's happy, what difference does it make? I say it makes all the difference in the world. Truth is. But friend, if you think that truth doesn't cost, pay attention to your Bible. Pay attention to Obadiah Holmes. He had to move to this country. He had to move from Salem to Rehoboth. He had to move from Rehoboth down to Newport. He had to move in a day and age when moving could well mean the death of some of your family. They didn't always have dwellings to live in when they first got there. But it doesn't end there. Truth costs. July 16th, 1651. John Clark, who was the pastor of the Baptist Church in Newport, Rhode Island, which, by the way, is the first Baptist church planted on these shores. Not second, it is the first. John Crandall, who was a member of that church, and Obadiah Holmes, who also by now was a member of this particular church, went to the town of Lynn, Massachusetts, just outside of Boston. They went there on an invitation from one William Witter, a blind and aged fellow Baptist. They arrived there on the 19th. It was a three-day journey. When they got there, they could come in order to preach. Some of his friends, Mr. Witter's friends, had been invited in, and so they went into the house, and in the house held a private service to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mr. Clark, the pastor of the church, was preaching. Mr. Witter was a member of his church because there were no other Baptist churches in that area. And so he there was preaching the Word of God. Some people had trusted Christ as their Savior. They had been listening to Mr. Witter and decided they too wanted to be baptized. And so they baptized them there at the house of Mr. Witter, privately. They didn't go around and put up billboards. They didn't go around passing out flyers. They weren't trying to be disruptive. They were trying to have a private service in this blind man's house. The next day, July the 20th, Sunday, entering into the house were two constables. Mr. Clark was preaching to the group of folks, a small group that had gathered at Mr. Witter's house. They interrupted his message, as quoted, with their clamorous tongues telling us that they will come with authority from the magistrates to apprehend us. End quote. All three men, Clark, Crandall, and Obadiah Holmes, were placed under arrest. They were taken to the ordinary house, a tavern house. We think of tavern houses as a bar, but that wasn't really what it was. It was a place where travelers would stop. They were taken to the ordinary house until later their appearance could be had before the local magistrate the next day, Robert Bridges. One of the constables said in the evening, he suggested that the three prisoners go with the constables to the congregational church for evening services. That seems harmless enough, does it not? And so, John Clark, the pastor, informed the constable, "Sir," he said, "if we are forced to attend your meeting, we shall declare our dissent from you both by word and gesture," end quote. In other words, sorry, we refuse to attend a service where false doctrine is being preached. We will not be there. We will not be able to sit still. We will let them know of our dissent. Now, understand this about Baptist folk. This is where Baptists have been. This is where Baptists ought to be today. They are not rabble-rousers. These men did not ask to go to this meeting. They did not want to go to this meeting. They were being told they were going to this meeting. And they were warning them, if you take us, we cannot stand by idly and keep our mouths closed. Now, I'm afraid that if a Mr. Obadiah Holmes were among us today, many Baptist folks would look at him and say, "What's the matter with you?" Well, upon entering the church, however, they were forced to go. The services had already begun. The three visitors were taken into the church, and as they went in, they took off their hats, and as is written, civilly saluted. In other words, acknowledging they were there. They sat down, and they put their hats back on. Now, this was an open declaration of their disapproval. It was, in essence, saying, "We do not agree with the proceedings that are going on at this place. We didn't ask to come here. We don't want to be here. We want you to know we do not agree." Immediately, one of the constables reached over and snatched the hats off of their heads. Well, after taking the hats off, they then took the men out and took them back to the ordinary house where they were watched over that night, quote, "as thieves and robbers." In the morning, after a brief appearance before the magistrates in Lynn, they were then sent to Boston for trial. Trial! Trial for meeting with a blind man in his house. Trial for sitting in a church service with a hat on, which they did not want to attend to begin with and had asked not to go, but were forced. Trial. There they were, committed to jail and charged with four complaints against these strangers. Here they are. They were offended by, number one, conducting a private worship service at the same time as the town's public service. Because the congregational church was having church while they were meeting at Mr. Witter's house and preaching the Word of God, it was a crime they were charged with. Number two. Now, this is America before we became America, all right, folks? This is the colonies. This is how it operated, especially in Massachusetts. B, they were offensively disturbing the public meeting in Lynn. How? They wore their hat. Well, how did they get there? They were forced to go there by the constable. They didn't ask to go. They didn't want to go. They were forced to go. C, more seriously, seducing and drawing aside others after their erroneous judgment and practices. Because they dared to baptize some who had asked for baptism at the hands of a Baptist church and minister, they were being persecuted. And D, for neglecting or refusing to give them sufficient security for their appearance at the next meeting of the county court. In other words, they didn't cough up enough dollars, and therefore they were being charged with those four things. The trial before the general court began 1 week later. The trial was swift. They were sentenced quickly without, quote, "without producing either accuser, witness, jury, law of God or man," unquote. In other words, nobody was allowed to speak for them. They were not even allowed to speak in their own defense while at the court. And in fact, one of the congregational ministers there assaulted, struck, and cursed Obadiah Holmes without so much as a rebuke from the court. The law They were found guilty of these four things. The law provided banishment as the penalty for this crime. In other words, they were to be banished from the colony. Well, that's no problem because now they're in a different colony, the Massachusetts colony. They belonged over in Rhode Island, and so that would have been quite fine with them. Send us away. No problem. We'll leave. Well, that wasn't good enough because they already lived in another jurisdiction. And so the court decided we need to do something else to them because just sending them out of our jurisdiction isn't good enough. They determined to fine John Clark as the leader of the group 20 pounds. Mr. Crandall was fined 5 pounds because he was silent. He had not done any of the preaching. He was pretty much a quiet fella. But Obadiah Holmes, because he had earlier been a member of the Congregational Church and had repudiated its teachings and publicly had withdrawn from that church and become a Baptist, he was considered more of a rascal, if you will. So they fined him 30 pounds. They further stated that if the fines were not paid in full, the culprit was to be well whipped. Friends quickly began to raise money to pay for the fines, and they raised enough money to pay for Mr. Clark first, and then another 5 pounds to get Mr. Crandall out, and they were able to pay them and get them out of jail rather quickly. It took them a little longer to raise 30 pounds in order to get Mr. Holmes out, and so they did their work. They got the money, but by the time they'd gotten the money and came back, Mr. Holmes said he would not allow them to pay his bill. He said, I would rather be whipped than pay the bill because this is an unjust sentence and law. Now, this is a Baptist man. My friend, truth does cost. Oh, they could have paid the bill. And I, frankly, I mean, who would find fault if someone had paid the bill and he had gotten out of jail? Who would find fault with Mr. Holmes for taking that particular payment? But see, truth so meant something to him, he said, I cannot just walk away as if this is of no importance at all. Now, Christian, may I say to you that there are times in your life and mine when we are faced with issues that we really do not want to be involved in. I have had occasion to be called to and invited to proceedings in other churches that I objected to. Now, I have no problem with trying to love somebody enough to be there and smile and sit in the back and grin and bear it, if you will, up to a point. But when asked to participate, I cannot. There have been occasions with family members where that has happened. And unfortunately, it has been not well received on occasion. Some of you have experienced the same as you are invited to be a part of some family member's baby baptism, others at other occasions of things that really go against the grain of anybody who believes the Bible at all. What is a Christian to do at that time? Well, my friend, let me say that the answer to that's not an easy one. It's not a clear-cut course. But Baptist folk are concerned about walking in the truth. And if you and I are going to stand for truth, truth, I believe, needs to be paramount. Yes, love needs to be involved, but truth needs to be paramount. If we are going to stand for our Savior, how can we deny Him? And if what we participate in denies our Savior, we must stand with Him outside the camp, even if it costs us our very lives. And it has cost some of our Baptist forefathers their very lives to stand for Jesus Christ. The apostles, almost all of them, gave their lives for Christ, were crucified for Him because of truth. For some reason, we've got the idea today that being a Christian is just always going to be rosy and simple and wonderful and no suffering involved. Friend, just because we live in modern America and we think that there's freedom of religion here does not mean that there is no price to be paid for standing for truth. Obadiah Holmes paid the price. He refused the fine. And so when the friends arrived with enough money to pay for Holmes' fine, he promptly forbade it as a matter of conscience. And on September 5th, 1651, he was taken from the jail He was stripped naked down to the waist. He was tied to the post and publicly whipped. The whip that was used was a 3-cord whip. There were 30 strokes. It was held by the executioner by both hands. He did not lay it on fast and furious to get it over with. He laid it on his back slowly, deliberately, as an instrument of torture. There was not a groan or a murmur heard from Obadiah by anyone in the crowd. His first words when let loose were, "You have struck me as with roses." Hence the title of the painting that's out there. He later said, "As the strokes fell upon me, I had such a spiritual manifestation of God's presence, and the outward pain was so removed from me that indeed I am not able to declare it to you. It was so easy to me that I could well bear it, yea, and in a manner felt it not, although it was grievous." The whipping, according to Governor Joseph Jenks, was in such an unmerciful manner that in many days, if not some weeks, he could take no rest. But as he lay upon his knees and elbows, not being able to suffer any part of his body to touch the bed whereon he lay, he did pay a price. After his release from jail, he returned to Newport, and then in 1652, he succeeded John Clark as the pastor of the First Baptist Church in America. He pastored that church for over 30 years until his death, October 15, 1682. Obadiah Holmes, I believe, is a man worthy of being remembered in Baptist history. A fellow who was not afraid to take a stand for truth. He could have turned and could have walked away, and I would not say a word against him if he had done such a thing. But I have to honor his stand for the truth. I have to wonder whether I would take such a stand and be willing to pay with my own blood for the cause of the truth. Friend, I think it's a question well worth asking of you. What price are you willing to pay for the Savior that bought you with His own blood? I believe that a Christian should be willing to stand for Christ, even if necessary, with their own life. Truth is, truth costs. But he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." There is a pay to truth. Truth is, truth costs, but truth pays as well. That particular day, when he was being well whipped there in Boston, others were in the crowd and crying out to have this senseless whipping stopped. Several in the crowd, because of the whipping that Mr. Holmes was taking, were softened to hear the truth of scriptural baptism, that the waters of baptism do not save, that the baptism of the congregational church of babies does not get anybody into heaven, that the only way to heaven is the way of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And several were reported to come to Christ and to follow in scriptural baptism following the whipping of Mr. Obadiah Holmes. In a matter of months, there was a Baptist church started in Boston, Massachusetts, out of a group of people that were affected by either being there at the whipping or hearing about the whipping, who came to Christ and followed in baptism, and in defiance of the colony's orders to the contrary, they were willing to have their own services at risk of their own life. Friend, you read your Bible, you'll find that when God's people take a stand, yes, there is a price, and it does cost. But out of that often comes God's ability to work in hearts of others. Well, that's not where it ends. Obadiah Holmes and his wife had 9 children and 42 grandchildren when he died. 7 years before the end of his life, he wrote to all of them, urging them to remember the meanings of their Bible names. Those in the auditorium class this morning, we were We were exhorted to remember the meaning of our names, find the meaning of our names. And He had given each of His children, and then the grandchildren ultimately were given names that had Bible meanings to them. He exhorted them to find out their meanings and stick to them and encourage them to, as He called it, stick fast to Christ. He urged them to square their lives with Scripture and to meet, support, strengthen, and reprove one another. He wasn't interested in family just encouraging, but even reproving one another. Obadiah's testimony lived on long after his punishment was passed. Henry Dunster, some of you may not remember that name in history. I've spoke about him on occasion briefly. Henry Dunster was one of the best educated men in all of Massachusetts and in the colonies when he was given the job of founding Cambridge College, which today is called Harvard University. When it appeared to him, he heard of the beating, when it appeared to him that the state could not answer the claims from the Bible, and that's all John Clark wanted to do, and Obadiah Holmes and Mr. Crandall wanted to do, was let's have an open discussion of what the Bible says. That's why they would not let them talk in the courtroom, by the way. When they would not allow that, and there was no answer to them, Mr. Dunster studied the Scriptures and heard the arguments of the state church, and he decidedly came down on the side of Baptists. He himself submitted himself to scriptural baptism after determining that these men were right about their Baptist beliefs. Well, shortly afterwards, he publicly refused to have his newborn child baptized. And because of that, he was dismissed from Harvard and from leadership there. But Mr. Dunster came to Christ and followed because of the testimony of Mr. Obadiah Holmes being beaten and being willing to stand for the truth. Now, I'll tell you what, when you take a stand for the truth, no, everybody is not going to jump on your bandwagon and join you. They are not all going to be happy about you standing for the truth. And yes, you will anger people when you take a stand. Now, God's people ought to try to do it graciously. But friend, it will cost you. But let me also say it will pay as well. May Mr. Holmes' tribe increase. Not only did he have children, a church that was ultimately started, others that were baptized, and grandchildren that followed God, and Mr. Dunster, no doubt there were others that were affected by the testimony of what had happened there in Boston, but one of his descendants, interesting enough, the discovery of the direct line from Obadiah Holmes was made by a man by the name of Wilbur Nelson, who published a small booklet on the subject, Obadiah Holmes, Ancestor and Prototype of Abraham Lincoln. I wonder if Mr. Lincoln knew of his ancestor, Mr. Holmes, and what impact that might have had on his life. Friend, may I say to you that if you take a stand for Christ, you take a stand for truth, you are standing for something that is real. You are not just standing for some religious idea, and you've got a religious idea, and somebody else has a religious idea, and it really doesn't matter what you believe. It really does matter what you believe. As Baptists, like Mr. Holmes, we have never believed that it is our job to go and shove our religion down the throats of others. But neither have we ever, as Baptist folk, believed that it is the job of a Christian to back down when challenged for our beliefs. Nor have we ever believed, as Baptists, that it is wise as a Christian to bow the knee at pagan worship services as if we agree with them, just so we can escape the whip or the stake or escape some kind of persecution. Now, I realize that in our day and age, you and I are not subjected, by and large, to the same type of persecution. The day may very well come for all of us when that will happen, and I think it will definitely happen for our children. I honestly believe that tonight. I believe that as God's people, we better wise up to where our country is headed. We are not far from seeing religious persecution turned loose in this country. I full well expect it in my life, but if not in my life, it will happen in my children's lives. And I choose to stand for the truth, and if it costs me, so be it. I pray that I will have the courage to stand with my Savior in that day. I pray the same will be true of you. But I also know, if I know anything about my Bible, that if I go down in my own blood, standing for truth, my God will raise up an army behind me because of my willingness to stand for Christ. The martyr's crown is not a crown that I desire at all to gain. But friend, if called upon for it, I pray that somehow I might find the strength. And I think the only way to get that kind of grace and strength is for God to give it to you, and it'll have to happen at that time. He isn't going to give it to us early on. Frankly, there is no strength in me for such a thing. But I trust that my God will give me what I need in that day, should it ever come. I pray for you the same way. You will have pressures that are going to happen. You are going to have business associates who do not understand, who pressure you. Many of you have faced that in your jobs. Pushes towards approving of alternate lifestyles. And we're not talking about being ugly or mean or hateful. God forbid that we would be like that. But firm truth, firmness for truth, must be our stand as God's people. Mr. Holmes has shown the way. He was not antagonistic. He was not mean-spirited. In fact, it was his sweetness in the midst of persecution that so spoke to those who stood around that very day. And I believe that's the reason God was able to use his testimony. May God help us to stand with firmness, but stand with sweetness, that God can use our testimony in our lives and the lives of others to draw them to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, tonight, Lord, I realize that for most of us, we are not called upon, in America at least, to have to lay our lives down at this day. But Lord, I'm not too sure that that isn't a more subtle type of persecution than any other. Because we get soft, we get too sure of ourselves, and we begin to think somehow that living for you ought to be easy and simple and without opposition. Lord, we don't desire, I pray that not be named among us, we do not desire to be cantankerous or argumentative or unkind or proud or haughty in our beliefs. But oh, give us, I pray, a resoluteness in our heart, a firmness to stand for that which is right, even if it means it might cost us of money or friends. Lord, help us to stand for what is right. And for those of us that travel to foreign lands, Lord, we realize that even more our lives are on the line at those moments. And I pray that we too might play the part of a man, take a stand for Christ, have a winsomeness and a sweetness about us, but at the same time a firmness to stand for that which is right. Because, Lord, eternity is at stake for multitudes of people in this world in which we live. Give us, I pray, a passion to get the gospel out, a passion to stand for that which is true, taught in your word, and a passion to be faithful to you to the very end with our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I'm going to ask the pianist to play a verse of the invitation song, "Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. all to leave and follow Thee. And I'm going to invite you tonight, not so much a public invitation to move out of the pew, but to take a few moments and reflect upon the price that Mr. Holmes was willing to pay, which was nothing compared to the price that your Savior paid for a truth that most people in His day, including His own disciples, did not understand or embrace. He died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price for those sins when others around said, "This is not necessary." Even the magistrate of that day, Mr. Pontius Pilate, tried to talk him out of dying and would have set him free if he had given the word. Friend, Jesus Christ stood for what He knew was truth, laying down His life that you and I might have forgiveness of sin and a relationship with God. Obadiah Holmes was willing to be beaten because of the truth of the Word of God and the importance of giving that truth to others. And you and I believe, will be tested in other ways and other manners, but God help us to be courageous enough, bold enough, to dare to be counted among those who will be faithful to the truth, which is our Savior. As heads are bowed, I'd ask John to sing a verse of invitation song. I ask you simply to search your heart and ask yourself, am I committed, am I surrendered to the Savior, to where I'm ready to stand for Christ no matter what the cost in my life?